ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for joining us here this evening, as we're going to be talking about an interesting phenomena, the spirit of godly perception. That's important to have that these days, godly perception, because there is ungodly perception, and people don't realize what things are going on and from God's point of view. So we're going to go through the scriptures and see how it related then and how it, well, relates to us today. Because in this day and age of all sorts of things going on, we do need godly perception to see things the way that the Lord does. Well, let's just start off with a word of prayer and then, well, we can continue. The dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us, Lord. Thank you for giving us another opportunity in which we can come and study your word and ask the Lord for your blessings in it. Reveal your meanings and truths, open understanding, and help us to put it into effect. I'm praying, Lord, you take any blinders and blockers, any disturbance or distractions that may be trying to lead us astray as well, too. Also, Lord, at the same time, we do lift up to you the persecuted believers all over the world. They do need your help. I'm asking you to give them all sufficient grace. Give them a mighty outpouring, your Holy Spirit, leading the angels to minister them, strength of faith, restore their souls, give them more power, might, strength, power, love, and a sound mind, more healings, deliverances. I'm asking, Lord, those who are in danger, you hide them in the palms of your hands from their adversaries. And also, I'm asking, Lord, those who are incarcerated, you would bring about a speedy release for them as well, too. In the name and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strong one over all of us partaking. Name blood, Lord Jesus, I break all curses, device witchcraft, psychic prayers, honor against us, and I return them immediately to the original demonic senders. I cover all blood, Lord Jesus, and in Jesus' name I lose allegiance of the spirit of the Lord, especially Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God, the spirit of Elijah, and also of healing. Yes, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for what you have done. In Jesus' mighty name, by his blood. Amen. The spirit of godly perception, based on Mark 2:8. Now this here is an interesting concept. Because, as you've probably seen in the world today, there's not a lack of knowledge. In fact, there's more knowledge now than in any previous time in history. What's lacking is understanding and the ability to use it properly. Doesn't the Bible say if you lack wisdom, you ask for it, and our Lord will give it? Well, people need godly wisdom to be able to use all the knowledge they have, which hopefully is godly knowledge, and they need understanding to be able to put it into a proper context. And that's where godly perception comes in. Seeing things from God's point of view. You see, perception is not just being aware of things through your senses, and that's how we do get information. That's the way our Lord created us. We have our senses. We get stuff in through our eyes, through seeing, and that's most of almost 80%. Then is our hearing, what we hear. And then there's taste, touch, and smell. And if one of your senses becomes compromised, and dysfunctional for whatever reason, usually the others will pick up to compensate, especially if you have become visually impaired and your hearing will really pick up a lot more. Your touch will become more sensitive, as with your smell and your taste. You can still function, although not the same as someone who is fully sighted, but you can still function. They say that only 10% of people classified as visually impaired are completely blind. And that means the other 90% have some sort of impaired vision. And then they have to get used to that. Some are born, and, well, some happen through whatever circumstances there. But thankfully, we do have God's grace to call upon, His all-sufficient grace, which He has promised to His people. Well, perception. As you bring all the sensory information into your brain, what do you do with it? Because two people can see the same thing happening and yet come up to different conclusions. It's based on their life's experiences. It's based on their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Because as you get older in life, you gain what's called experience. That's where you have tried various things and you found out what works and what doesn't work. Those people who are smart learn from their mistakes and the situations they've been in, and those who are not smart, they are doomed, you might say, to keep repeating the mistakes of their past and just keep going around in circles. It's unfortunate to see so many people get caught up in that rat race, but thankfully our Lord has said He'd set us free, and when He does, we're free indeed, as John 8 says. You know, and as Paul was talking to the people in Hebrews 5:14 up to 6:2, he was urging the people to become more mature in the faith, not to be staying on the simple things of the faith, but to get into the deeper things. And as people grow up and mature as a person, mature in the Lord, we develop a godly perception so we can see things the way the Lord does. And that's important because, well, you know how easily it is for Christians to become deceived by the others, because believers, you know, are raised to be trusting of people. And let's face it, the ungodly take advantage all too often. That's where it's important for the more mature in the faith to, you might say, train up, almost in a way of, what do they call it in school, street proof the children, to be wary of what's going on. And believers do need, with God's Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to be aware of the tricks of the devil, because he's out there seeking whom he may devour. So we need to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And many believers have many scars to show where the devil is a roaring lion, or as a wolf in sheep's cloak, has bitten on them real good. And our Lord Jesus, as it says in Mark 2:8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your heart?" We need to be like our Lord Jesus, full to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. That we're in tune with Him all the time, then we will be able to perceive in our spirit what the ungodly are doing. And we can take corrective action, so to speak. You know, sometimes you could be talking with some people and they could be saying all the right things, but you something just doesn't sound right. There's a check in your spirit, as they call it. And that's because the Holy Spirit is bringing these things to your attention. Now, watch out. You've got godly perception that you just don't believe everything. What's the expression? You know, don't believe everything you see and only half of what you hear. Well, believers in this day and age do need to be very careful as well, too, because there's so much deception out there. And our Lord Jesus warned his people. The first thing he warned in Matthew 24, watch out for those that are deceiving you. And that's why we do need godly perception, so that as we see these things go on or hear them, we are then able to, you might say, with proper discernment, be able to judge between what's of the Lord and what isn't. And if you take a look at perception in the Bible, there's a good number in the Old and New Testament. There's different words. The one in the Old Testament to be used mainly is 03045, yada. And it's interesting because this is translated in a whole bunch of ways. This word actually is 947 times in the Old Testament. It's translated different ways. 645 times it's translated no, 105 known, knowledge 19, perceive 18, show 17, tell 8, with 7, understand 7, certainly 7, acknowledge 6, acquaintance 6, consider 6, declare 6, teach 5, miscellaneous 85. Now that's quite a lot of meanings, you see, because this is more of a concept than of a defined item. And these concepts, it takes a bit to grasp them. You have to see them from all angles in order to get a better view of things. And what better way than to go through the Word of God and see the times that, perception is mentioned in the Bible. In fact, it starts off in Genesis 19:33 and 35. You're talking about Lot with his two daughters. That's Genesis 19:33. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And then verse 35 is with the younger sister. Here's an interesting thing. There are certain things, and we could call them substance abuse, which render people incapable of being perceptive of what's going on around. If Lot had been in his proper, call it state of mind, frame of mind, he would not have engaged in incest. But his daughters set him up. He didn't understand what was going on. And but probably, 3 months later, he kind of got an idea, oh, they're pregnant. And now, people could say, why didn't Lot go look for Abraham? That's an interesting question. He knew he was out there and probably not too far away. Lot just made a lot of bad decisions. He's one who didn't really learn from his mistakes. And that caused Israel a lot of trouble in the future with the illegitimate sons, Moab and Ammon. They caused a lot of trouble. They were a thorn in Israel's side for many centuries. So, substance abuse. Here's a case of alcohol. But in this day and age, there's a big push to legalize marijuana. People say, oh, it doesn't do them any harm. Well, I've seen and heard of a lot of evidence that shows it does. And the thing is, our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Can you say if you indulge in that? Not just marijuana, regular cigarettes, cigar smoking, drinking, taking of drugs. Yeah. And you can go on, even, you know, even overeating, surfeiting, gluttony. And our body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Can we say that we are keeping them in good shape for the Lord? Are we letting them get out of shape? Are we abusing them? Are we abusing ourselves with this? Substance abuse is a big area that can block godly perception and can lead to a lot of problems. Let's say there's no excuse for believers to be caught up in this kind of stuff. Not in substance abuse and not in immorality as well, too, because that can really throw a monkey wrench in the situation. Take a look at the life of Samson, judge of Israel, caught up in immorality, led to his death. That definitely was a problem, and it really messed up his perception. He had to know the Word of God. He was a judge. He was raised in the Jewish tradition. And yet when he saw the sensual women, not of his people, you know, but the harlots of the Philistines, he wanted them. They stirred him up. Instead of binding up those demons and getting them cast out, instead of asked the Lord to put a guard over his eyes, over his heart, he fell, and he fell big. Well, in Deuteronomy 29:4, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. This is an interesting concept. It appears a few other times throughout Isaiah 6. Also in the New Testament, our Lord does mention it as well, too. It clearly shows that people just do not get themselves saved. It begins with God as He chooses His people. And then He prepares them. The Holy Spirit works in them. He has to give us a heart to perceive the things that be of the Lord, because let's face it, until then, the unbelievers, they don't care about the things of God now, do they? They're ridiculing them and they're mocking them. But when they get saved, it's a completely different picture. So God has to give people a heart to perceive the things that are of the Lord. Remember, as Paul said in Romans 10:9-10, you have to believe in your heart and then confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised Him from the dead. It's got to be there. And God also gives you eyes to see. Not talking physical healing, but that can be too. Eyes to see the things that be of the Lord. We read earlier in 2 Kings 6 about Elisha as he prayed for his servant Gehazi that his eyes would be open, that he could see. The Lord's angels around Dalton protecting them. And that was marvelous to see. But our Lord gives us eyes to see the truth in His Word. Because, you know, there are people who read the Bible because it's good poetry. It's got good history. It's got, some say, good moral teachings. So when you're saved, it's the Word of God. The words of life are in there. It shows us our Lord Jesus Christ and everything He did for us, who He is, in the Gospel especially. You know, when you're praying, you should be asking the Lord to reveal His means and truths to you and help you to put them into effect. And also ears to hear. Ears to hear the truth of God being preached. Because you know before you're saved, you know, you go into church and there's a 15-minute sermon at the end, you're squirming in your pew. You know, you're looking at your watch every minute. Oh, when's this guy going to be done? I got more important things to do, like the football game or the baseball or the hockey or whatever. But when you're born again and the Holy Spirit's working in you, cleaning you up, you know, as in Romans 8:13, he's helping you to mortify the flesh, so the things that are not pleasing to the Lord are being worked out. I mean, you can't get enough of godly preaching. Now, if you happen to be in a church where there's not godly preaching, well, you may want to get out of there in a hurry, but let the Lord lead and guide you. Until that happens, you can be binding and loosing. You can be praying in the Spirit, tying up those demons there, and you just never know. The Lord may turn them around. So Moses was telling the people, this is how God was working in them, and this is how he still does. It begins with him, as he first works in the people's hearts, giving us a heart to perceive and turning a heart of stone into a heart of flesh as well, too. Well, there was another example of under Joshua. This was in Joshua 22:31. This was a case of when the 2.5 tribes that were released to go back over the east side of the Jordan, you know, they built a kind of a remembrance of, you know, the altar there, etc., to remind them this is what your heritage is. Now the rest of the people said, oh, you build an image, an idol, God's going to clobber us for this. So they were going to wipe them out. But when they investigated and found out that we only did this so that your children in the future wouldn't tell our children, hey, you don't have anything to do with us. And so it's after the investigation, it says, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now, ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. Because the others thought, well, it's an idol and God's going to punish us again. And, you know, it just goes to show, you know, don't act hastily. Check things out before you act. But when it's time to act, then definitely act and don't back down. I have another example in Judges 6:22. This here's with Gideon. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Well, Gideon said he perceived, oh, this is the Lord here. That's what he used to say of our Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form in the Old Testament. He used to call him the angel of the Lord. And when he appeared to Gideon there, that Gideon perceived who he was there. Just as Joshua did outside Jericho when he met the captain of the Lord's army, he perceived that he was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fell down and worshipped him beforehand. Then is the time that Samuel came to perceive whom the Lord was. That was 1 Samuel 3:8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Well, remember this story here, eh? Eli's family was so off base and wicked that God was going to punish them. And he had raised up Samuel, sent Samuel in to learn how to minister unto the Lord, but he did not know the Lord at that point. Had not had a personal encounter till one night. The Lord called him the first couple of times. Eli had to tell Samuel, I didn't call you, go back to bed. But the third time, finally Eli catches on, and he said, and Eli perceived that it was the Lord. Well, he knew if it wasn't him, it had to be somebody else. It's interesting that it took him 3 times to figure that out. It shows how far Eli, as the high priest, was far removed from the Lord. And it says that, his eyes were dim, he couldn't see much, and that was showing that his physical condition was mirroring his spiritual condition. And that night the Lord gave young Samuel quite an interesting prophecy of what was going to happen to Eli's family. And, well, let's see, then we have 1 Sam 12:17. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. Well, even as a good judge Samuel was, his children weren't super good, and so the people said, hey, we've had it with your family, you and your sons. We want a king. Everybody else has got a king. Now, this really bothered Samuel because he knew what that meant. People wouldn't have that close relationship to the Lord being led by the high priest. The king would have been another layer of kind of, call it, bureaucracy, and they wouldn't be a theocracy. They then would be a monarchy and turned into a dictatorship and a lot of trouble that led to the eventual downfall of both Israel and Judah. And, Samuel couldn't convince them out of it. They wanted a king. And even though it was wheat harvest, and they normally did not get rain in that at that time of year, Samuel said, I'm going to call on the Lord, and he's going to send thunder and rain to show you that this is a momentous thing that you're asking for. And by this, Samuel said, you are going to perceive and see what your wickedness is doing, that it is great. Because as God later told Samuel, they're not rebelling against you, they're rebelling against me. And isn't it too bad that people get so far removed from the Lord, they're not able to perceive what he wants them to do, and it takes a drastic course correction, such as was going on here. But you might say then it was too late. They had, the die had been cast. They had rebelled against God, and they had rejected his theocracy for a limited dictatorship in the form of a monarchy, etc. And so this was just kind of a sign from God, as Samuel said, of the extent of their wickedness. And I think they did get the hint there. But what can you say? They had already cast the die, and it never went back to a theocracy after that. In fact, it's still like that, and it won't go back to a theocracy until our Lord Jesus Christ comes back out of heaven, sets up his 1,000-year rule on the throne, show mankind how it could have been. People should be careful not to disdain the things of the Lord, to be more like the world. We're not supposed to conform to the world. Believers should know that, because Romans 12 makes a very good case for that. We are not to conform to the world, and yet what do you have in churches today? They're not able to perceive the leading of the Lord and His Holy Spirit, and they just can't get enough of the world. Everything the world does, they want to be part of. They're ashamed to have their groups called churches. They'll call them fellowships or ministries or Christian centers. Well, what's wrong with the church? Our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. We shouldn't be ashamed of the church. And we have other examples here as well, too. And this is an example of Saul when he got himself into trouble. This was it in 1 Samuel 28:14. This is really what cooked Saul's goose when he went to the witch at Endor. And when he cons the witch to conjure up someone, and she cries because it's not her familiar spirit she's used to working with. She describes him, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, etc., etc. Yeah. Did Paul really think it would be Samuel, or did he think it would be a familiar spirit? But he knew that this definitely was Samuel. He perceived it. You say, does that happen often? No, this is the only example in the Bible we have. God, for whatever reason, allowed it. I think it was to let judgment be passed on Saul and his family. We have no record of other, prophets around that were willing to stand up to Saul for this. And so God took matters into his own hand, and I'm sure the devil would have loved to counterfeit Samuel, but God says, no. And he did allow it. God's in charge. He can do what he likes. And there's another address, 2 Samuel 5:12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. In the switch over from, Saul to David, it says, David grew while Saul diminished. Saul knew that, and he hated David. And at some point, David realized or perceived that the Lord had indeed established him king over Israel. And, David was raised up for that very purpose. As God had rejected Saul, David was raised up. And at this point, he's perceived. The Holy Spirit was working in and letting him know that, yes, he was one who had been chosen by the Lord for a rule of the nation. And anyways, there's other examples there. Throughout Samuel, etc. The whole list is in the study notes I have. You can go through and look at them there. We'll just quickly go through some other examples here. There's examples in the Kings there as well, too. In the Chronicles. And Nehemiah's got some interesting ones here. Nehemiah. And you can check and see. Nehemiah 6. We grab that there, verse 12. And, lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Speaking of prophets, this guy was a false prophet who had been hired by these bad guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, who were trying to scare Nehemiah to go into the temple and hide from an apparent assassination attempt. See, they were trying to put fear in Nehemiah, and then if he did that, then the word would go around, oh, Nehemiah is a scared. He's not fit to be ruler. But Nehemiah perceived in his spirit that this is not of the Lord. God doesn't want me to run in there and hide from danger. And so he refused. Many times they tried to do this, but he perceived what the enemy was up to. See, Nehemiah was in a righteous, godly relationship. And he was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is what God's people are needing on a daily basis. And then down verse 6:16, and as it says, go down near the end of the verse, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Well, and as the things God done, miraculously God done in the rebuilding of the wall. You know, as the Hebrews were able to, you know, come against all the enemies had done. The enemies, after a while, figured, well, we've tried everything, and we can't face them. So it says, then they perceived that this was God working. Isn't that something? When God's people are in a close relationship with their Lord, that the enemy knows, okay, we better watch mess with these guys because God's got them covered. You know, it's like letting the fear of the Lord and fear dread God's people go before His, go before them and drive back all the workings of the devil. You know, you have that over in, say, Esther 9, where it says the fear of the Jews fell on the Amalekites and the ungodly who were trying to destroy them, and many of them converted to Judaism before the Jews were able to defend themselves, as King Ahasuerus said they could. Now again in Nehemiah 13:10, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Nehemiah was a pretty good leader. We do need more leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah. In fact, those are some good books that should be studied there. But Nehemiah was aware of what was going on around him, and being the leader of the people as set up by Cyrus and company there, that, you know, he was like a governor, and so he was in charge. And good leaders, godly leaders, are aware of what's going on. They make it their business to find out how their people are doing. They look into their welfare, their well-being. And as Nehemiah was on the, you might say, watching out for things, he perceived that the Levites were not being provided for by the people. You know, the tithes and offerings were supposed to come in. They were supposed to provide for the priests and the Levites so they could tend to the temple and not have to go out in the working world there, out in the fields, whatever they did to earn a living. Well, because they weren't being given of the portions, then they had to go back and work in the fields to support their families. Well, when Nehemiah saw that, he was perturbed, and he rectified it immediately. As you remember back earlier in, say, Nehemiah chapter 5, when the people came to Nehemiah and said, hey, the moneylenders, they're gouging us. You know, we borrowed all we could. We've even given up our children to be, you know, bond servants. And we're, you know, we can't make the ends come together and meet. And we lost everything. Well, Nehemiah lambasted it into them, told them to smarten up, actually made them swear an oath that they would correct everything. They'd give back the children they'd taken as bond servants, give back a lot of money they'd taken because of excessive usury. And made them swear that they would do it. And he put a curse on it. If you guys don't fulfill what you've sworn, may God basically rebuke you severely. He didn't play games, you know. And anyways, now we're speaking of Esther. Now there's an example here in Esther 4:1. Esther 4:1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth of ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. Well, after the king had, been deceived by Haman, put a price in the head of the Jews, you know, that posters were put up all over the place, and Mordecai saw it. I mean, he knew what was going to happen. He perceived that, you know, the end of the year, when the time was up, all the Jews could be wiped out. that he had enough common sense to realize we better do something here, or this is going to be the end of us. And so what did he do? He started praying and fasting, put on sackcloth and ashes, went around mournfully wailing and crying, a bitter cry. That's what he did. He perceived the danger that was coming. You know, when God's people perceive the dangers that are coming with God's judgments, they should be interceding, praying the Lord, just as Abraham did for Sodom and Gomorrah. God got down to 10 righteous people. The whole area could have been spared. You know, Abraham was able to perceive that situation, what was going to happen, that, you know, God was going to judge the wickedness there. You know, and there's a lot more wickedness today than there was back then. So where are God's people? Are they able to perceive the dying and what's going on? Or are they busy partying? Part of the party crowd. Eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time. Be involved in all this feely-goody stuff. Not supposed to be like that. Remember Ezekiel 22:30. God's looking for a man to stand in the gap. He's going to be praying the Lord to raise up such a man in every nation. And then in every state or territory, province of that, and then in every city, community. Keep praying. You just never know what the Lord's going to do. Well, there are other examples there of perceiving in the Old Testament. You can go through and find the list there. Now we're going to look at the New Testament for a bit. There is a word, 1492, idol. And it again is kind of a concept rather than a nailed down thing. This word is used 667 times in the New Testament and is translated different ways. No, 281, cannot tell. 8, no how, 7, with the 6, miscellaneous, 19, etc. The C, 314, behold, 17, look, 6, perceive, 5, etc., etc. For a lot of times. This is what's being used in the New Testament. Now, when you look at the Synoptic Gospels of, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're pretty much a similar account throughout all three of them. So we'll look at some of them and then go on to the other ones. We start off in, say, Matthew 13:14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, "By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive," etc., etc. Again, this is Isaiah 6:9 here, but of what was going on. In fact, we could just dive back over there quickly, because that's an important point here. Yeah, just grab Isaiah 6:9 here. "And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." That was what our Lord Jesus was, you know, making reference to. Because many people did hear the word of God back then, but it wasn't the will of God that everyone should get saved, because if everyone did get saved, then who would have said, "Crucify him"? So there were certain ones who were chosen for that special blessing at that point. And then after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, remember, as Paul says in Acts 17:30, you know, in times past God winked at all the things going on, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent. So after the ascension, it then was for everybody to repent and to come to God the Father through the shed blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our Lord was telling the people, you know, that the prophecy that was given to Isaiah way back when, this is what's happening. Many people, especially the religious people, heard the teaching, and they didn't believe. Now, some did, and we do have an account in, you know, John 3 with Nicodemus, etc. But most were not able to. And as our Lord says, because they couldn't hear and see, they couldn't understand, they then were not able to perceive that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And next over in Matthew 16:8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread. Now here the disciples were kind of talking amongst themselves. This was after one of the miracles of feeding. And our Lord had made some comments, and they thought, well, it's, you know, because we didn't bring bread. I mean, but our Lord had said, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So when our Lord perceived, he knew what they were talking about. He then had to address them. And he said, yeah, you guys got a little faith. Why are you reasoning among yourselves? Because you brought no bread. You see, our Lord Jesus knew what was going on. Nothing was hidden from him. It wasn't then. And because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, as in Hebrews 13:8, he perceives, he knows what's going on now. So there's no such thing as a secret sin. So, you know, believers shouldn't even try to play that game, because God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit know. Probably most of God's angels, the devil and his gang knows. No such thing as a secret sin. And then Matthew 21:45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And now it's interesting. Whereas they were not able to perceive that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, they did know that most of those parables were aimed against them. I like the, you know, the Good Samaritan. Our Lord was definitely using that against the religious people that were there, that they had no interest in helping those who needed help. And the people knew that our Lord Jesus was speaking about the religious leadership in his parables, and they loved it because he was exposing them, and they weren't happy. So what did they do when they perceived that our Lord Jesus was speaking of them? Well, like any sinner hardened, they went out to get our Lord Jesus. And then in Matthew 22:18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? You know, this was another case. They tried to set up our Lord Jesus. You know, the Pharisees had a shot. This was their account. And the Sadducees, they had the fictitional story of the femme fatale, you know. Went through 7 husbands, and who was going to have her in heaven? Etc., etc. Our Lord Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he addressed it. You know, and we were talking earlier about, you know, exposing the devil's plans. You know, you can ask the Lord would expose what the devil's trying to do to mess you up, your family, your ministry, your church, etc. Lord, if you're in business, your business. And ask the Lord to give you sufficient skills and gifts, such as godly perception, to be able to see the things. You got to make sure it's godly perception and not ungodly superstition. Because, you know, that's what the devil does, eh? He'll put superstitious thoughts in your mind. You know. Also, and also suspicious as well, too. you know, you suspect this and you suspect that. So be careful. There's a lot of trouble can get caused with that. Especially when people are superstitious, you know, oh, they looked at me the wrong way, or they did this, or they did that, or they didn't do this, and they didn't do that. Yeah, that can cause a lot of trouble. You do need godly perception. And then our theme verse was Mark 2:8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Yeah. Our Lord was able to perceive in his spirit what was going on. He could do that with 100% accuracy because he had the fullness of the Holy Spirit working in him. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be infilled every day. Get more and more. Let him have more and more control of us to be more like Jesus so that we can do the works that he has for us to do for his glory. Now that's an important thing. Well, as I say, there are other ones throughout the, you know, Synoptic Gospels. You can, you know, check them out. They're in the list here. And we'll go on down the list there. You know, through, through Luke here, into the others. Well, there's a lot in Luke, you know, such as, you know, Luke 9:47, and Jesus perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. Yeah, Lord Jesus was not taken by surprise by anything the devil threw at him, no matter what happened. Luke 20:23, he perceived their craftiness. You can ask the Lord to help you to perceive the craftiness of the enemy. You know, not just the ones who come at you outrightly, but the wolves in sheep's clothing. They're the ones God's people really need to be able to perceive what's going on. You'll need godly discernment for that, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and the constant leading of the Holy Spirit. But be careful. The devil's really doing a lot with that in this day and age. Being crafty with God's people. Very deceptive. Well, then over in the Gospel of John 4:19, you know, this is the woman at the well. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, this is after our Lord Jesus had told her, go get your husband. She said, I have no husband. He says, you're right, you've got 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. Well, what could she say? I mean, hey, she'd been busted. You know, the Lord Jesus just exposed who she was. Yeah. And so, and she could have repented right there and said, oh, I'm a sinner, Lord, forgive me. But she didn't. She plays a religious card. Oh, I see, you're a prophet, I perceive. Yeah, she's pulling a diversion tactic. That's what the devil loves to do. When people are being convicted of sin, he'll pull out, oh, you're not so bad. Look over there. Look how bad they are over there. He's got you diverted away till the Holy Spirit brings you back on target and says, it's you that needs to be dealt with. And so, this woman was a Samaritan, so she pulled out the oldest argument in the area. You know, where do we worship? You know, our fathers say here in Mount Gerizim, your fathers say you got to go to Jerusalem. Well, our Lord didn't lose beat. He picked it up and said, neither place. God is a spirit. You have to worship him in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter where you worship the Lord. Well, our Lord finally got through to her, and she went running into town to get everybody. Everybody got saved. That's a good evangelistic story there. I like that. And John 6:15, When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Again, an example of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is after another miracle, feeding the people. You want to get a big crowd of people? Give them free food. They'll come following you. And when they were going after our Lord Jesus, he knew that they were going to, take him king, take him by force. Go down into Jerusalem and say, hey, this is our king. He's given us free food. In politics, there's a certain group of people called zero liability. These are the people who are controlled by the government because they depend on them for their sustenance. Some are employees of the government who normally, a majority of them will vote for the government because they know that their jobs supposedly depend on it, so they are bound to vote for the governing party. And that's a good chunk of people. Then you've got those who are on social assistance, and that's almost as big a bunch of people. And so they are extremely loyal to the governing party because they don't want their benefits cut. And then you get others who are dependent on them for, student loans or grants or bursaries. So they're pretty dependent on them too. And then you get others who, get job contracts with the governing party. And so they don't want to rock the boat because you know how those contracts work, eh? The tender is put out, but they usually know who they want to win, and then they kind of jig the results. If the one they want is the lowest bidder, it's the lowest bidder. But if he isn't, then they'll say, well, we wanted one who was from the area, and that way they then justified whom they've taken. So, when you're praying over your political stuff, bind and loose over this zero liability group. The ones who are bound to the governing party, it's almost what we'd call an abusive relationship. The governing party knows what they're doing, and they are abusing the others because if they're not loyal to them, they then threaten to cut them off. And the ones on the other end are the abused. And they, they want their stuff, so they're going to keep going back to the governing party. You can be binding over that as well, too. And also in the area of family destruction as well. There are many people, especially women, who are being tremendously abused by their husbands, who some of whose lives have even been threatened, who really should be leaving to protect themselves and their children. But they feel they just have to go back, that things are going to change. Well, they're not going to change until the people get set free. They either get saved or get deliverance. And that they want to change, a lot of them don't want it. A lot of the abusive men in this case do it that way because they like being the boss ruler. And they like abusing their wives and children. It's not supposed to be that way in God's economy. Now, you can read about the virtuous woman. You can see she's not an abused woman, and her children are not abused. Her husband rises up and calls her blessed every morning. Do abusers do that? I don't think so. So anyways, our Lord here, John 6:15, he perceives what they're going to do, and he doesn't want any part in it. He didn't come then to be that kind of king. He is coming again, someday soon, hopefully. But back then, he was a baby born to die, and he wasn't going to let these guys put him on the throne and circumvent the Calvary's cross. He wasn't going to let the devil do that to him. Well, John 12:19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Well, again, the religious people, they were extremely jealous of our Lord Jesus, because he not only exposed them, he helped the people. Like every time he healed somebody of leprosy, he followed the law. And he said, now you go back to the priest and you show the priest. Because see, the priest had to verify that the man had been healed of leprosy. And this wasn't just, okay, you're clean. It took a week. He had to check him out. And then at the end, then he had to, I guess, give him some sort of bill of writing saying, okay, you are officially ceremonial clean now. You've got no more leprosy. I'm sure God put that in at the beginning. So whenever our Lord healed him of leprosy, it was like another condemnation on a religious system. Hey guys, you blew it. Yeah. And that's why they, you know, they perceive that, you know, you're not doing too good, guys. You know, the world is going after Jesus. You know, and these religious people knew their system was on the verge of collapse. And you know what happens then? Then they get desperate. And they go out then to try and take down our Lord Jesus. But it all fitted in within God's plan as well, too. Our Lord was not taken by the surprise of any of this stuff that had happened. Well, we've gotten through a fair number. We just got through the Gospels, and then, you know, you can keep on going through Acts, etc. There's more of them to go through, but I think we've kind of run out of time here. So the thing is, check out the service notes. And also, you know, be praying that, you know, the Lord will give you godly perception along with godly discernment, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and all the other gifts that the Lord has. Romans 12 mentions them. 1 Corinthians 12 mentions them. And keep praying for a greater infilling of the Holy Spirit to be as mighty as the Lord, and keep studying the Word of God. Look all the examples that we've done of our Lord Jesus, how he perceived the craftiness of the ungodly, how he perceived in the spirit what was going on. That comes with spiritual growth and intellectual growth, etc., all the way around. But most of God's people today are very immature, as Paul said in Hebrews 5:14. So the challenge is, we've got to be more like Jesus, especially in this day and age, as things seem to be going downhill rather fast. We do need more godly perception so we can discern between, say, what is of the Lord and what isn't of the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one he has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is a day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam,
that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sin. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes. The Lord is waiting for you to invite him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked you into my heart and into my life, I'm asking you here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes. Your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.